Okay, good morning, and if you have your Bibles, let's return to our studies in 2 Thessalonians. And we're in the second chapter still. And we're dealing with this, verse 6 and verse 7, and I'm going to read verse 6 to begin. And now you know that whatsoever withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time, for the mystery of the iniquity, the definite article is present, doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Of course, we've reviewed many times now in the past few weeks that these words letteth and let means, if we go back to the Greek and if they were to use the proper interpretation, the translation into English, it should be hindereth and hinder. Okay, so what does it mean to hinder? To hold back, okay? To withhold, okay? So if you wanted to leave right now and I got in front of you, I would be hindering your ability to leave the building, okay? So what hindereth or hinders the revelation of the Antichrist? Well, the truth, the Spirit of God really does, okay? What is the guiding force within the church? The guiding force within the church is the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. As we studied last week over in John chapter 14, the Spirit will do what? Teach us all things and bring all things to our remembrance. And so it's the power of the Spirit of God through the preaching and teaching of the gospel that we, by which we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, so that we can know the things that are freely given to us of God. Without the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God and how he bears witness with us through the Word, we wouldn't know or be able to absorb anything within the Word of God. You know, this is why you can see evidence of this in the world. So if you have somebody who says they're a pastor, okay, Ian and I and John were talking about this a little bit before the service. If they say they're a pastor, but they're really ministering in what we call the lie of the devil, and the lie of the devil is that somehow by the way that you live your life, you can either make yourself fit for God's presence or maintain your fitness for God's presence. So typically that's through law works. And oftentimes they do backflips trying to make the law relevant to the believer in Jesus Christ. But the law is not relevant to the believer in Jesus Christ. We're not under law. We are under what? We are under grace. Okay? Grace is unmerited favor. That means we do not deserve the favor of God. We deserve hell, but we have the grace of God because he loved us and gave himself for us. And so, my heart's doing that thing again this morning. Give me a second here. That's so strange. It's a really irregular heartbeat, then it settles down.
Take off your tie.
That's a good idea. I hate it when that happens. It's the strangest thing ever. But I've actually found that if I sit there and take a couple deep breaths, it just settles right down and it doesn't persist. So anyway, what hinders the revelation of the Antichrist? The Spirit of God within the church. Or who is the Spirit of God? The great three in one is three in one. Every aspect of God in the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, every one of them is God in his entirety. Because God is, there's one God, right? Okay? But he presents himself to his creation through the plan of salvation, the gospel, in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Each one of those offices or various types of God in the Trinity represent a different function within the Godhead. Does that make sense? So, God the Father, if you want to look at it this way, this is an easy way of looking at it. My personality is an expression of my soul, right? Your personality is an expression of your soul. So what guides you, as in your personality, the way you function and think and that kind of thing, is the presence of a soul within your body. That's your being, okay? Your being abides within this housing here, this casing, this thing called a body. If you didn't have a body, your soul would be incorporeal. But your soul is corporeal, so therefore your soul lives in this house. That's why when our Lord said over in John 14 also, I go to prepare a place for you. If it were not so, I would have told you. And so we're not going to be incorporeal when we die prior to the resurrection of this body. We're going to have a temporary body to live in the presence of God, so that we're not disembodied. Okay? So we have our soul, our personality, that's like God the Father. Okay? That's God's being. All right? God's soul. God took a body in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ in the incarnation. So God became incarnate, put his soul in a body so that he could commune with men mouth to mouth, eye to eye, you know, by word and by deed. And the Spirit of God is the functionality of God. God's words went forth, but did everybody believe them? No. Just like God's word goes forth from this pulpit, but not everybody believes it. You know, we've had people in this church that have received it, and we've had people that have come through this church that have denied it. And, you know, if they leave, then they're not of you, as the scripture says. Okay? So, what makes someone believe and someone, another party, reject? Well, the Spirit of God is the one that bears witness. He is the power of God. He's the ability of God to make the word which is preached alive unto you, and he communes with your spirit by bearing witness with your spirit. And, you know, I like to dumb it down a little bit and make it like a dialogue between two parties, which is basically what it is. The Spirit of God sits down and tells your spirit, okay, Spirit, I know you haven't been around in this body very long, but I'm going to tell you that this is exactly what you need to believe, because with this, you can have eternal life. And your spirit says, by golly, I know this guy. This guy definitely needs the grace of God because he's a sinner undone. And so your spirit is receiving the witness of the Spirit of God, and you make the witness of the Spirit of God, the Word of God, your own by that joint witness between the Spirit of God and your reborn spirit that was made alive when you trusted Christ as your Savior. Okay? So you are now a spiritual being. And all the way back in the Garden of Eden, you lost that spirit. So all men are born into the world how? Dead in trespasses and in sin. Spiritually dead. We may have physical life. You know, you come out of your mama's womb and you're crying and kicking and screaming, or, you know, some babies are quiet and that kind of thing. But, you know, you show signs of life. You're alive and you're in a body, but you're spiritually dead. You need to be made spiritually alive again, or being born from an othan, from above. Born of the wind, okay? Just like when our Lord said to Nicodemus, yeah, you came out of your mother's womb, you got to be born again, though. And Nicodemus is like, what are you talking about? Like, and I think he was saying this to try and make a mockery of our Lord. What am I supposed to do, crawl into my mother's womb again and be born? You know, you're an idiot. That's what he was saying when he made that joke, okay? That was a joke by Nicodemus, making a mockery of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, our Lord said, if I speak to you of natural things, you know, wind and rain, how are you supposed to, and you don't understand, how are you supposed to understand when I speak to you of spiritual things? And so he was saying you need to be born supernaturally, born from above. And every believer that came into the world or has come into the world, you and I, have been born again unto God. We've been born supernaturally. Okay? So now we're a new creation in Christ Jesus. Turn to 1 Corinthians. And I got to find the spot when I get there. Kind of hip shot in this real quick. Okay, let me find the spot. Okay, let's see. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Now, is this not true? Howbeit, verse 6, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. Now, which one of us are perfect? No. Well, you got to remember, why is this written this way? Because I'm not perfect, and you're not perfect. We know we're sinners, and our sins are under the blood. Okay? But under what guideline is this New Testament portion of Scripture written? The New Testament. Okay, what is the New Testament? Our sins and iniquities will I remember against them no more? So what does God see us as? Or how does God see us? He sees us as being perfect. Why? Because he sees us as he sees his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our sins are under the blood, right? So Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world. What is the wisdom of this world? The wisdom of this world is a way which seemeth right unto a man. Proverbs 14:12. Okay? There's a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are what? The ways of death. What seems right? What seems right is, oh, you have to somehow involve the law in your life in one shape, you know, way, shape, or form. Okay? You know, as far as the law is concerned, it's death by a thousand cuts. There's a million ways to die under the law. About as many ways as there are religions in the world and derivations of those religions within that world. So, you know, you might have Roman Catholicism, you might have Islam, you might have Taoism, you might have Buddhism, you might have Shintoism, you might have Sikh. Let's see, what else can I come up with? Any wild, crazy religion in the Africa or the Aboriginals, there's a thousand of those. What am I missing here? Got most of the Asian religions. I don't know, we could spend 2 hours going through the religions of the world, right? And even then, we wouldn't know what some religion is in the middle of the jungle, as Brother Stewart used to say, a Hottentot in Africa or whatever. Within each one of those faiths, if you want to call it that, there's different variations of that faith. So, you know, one Muslim may not believe, you know, if you go ask, this is the hypocrisy of Islam. And it's really the hypocrisy of every religion, every religion. If you go into a Muslim and you say, okay, let's say he's living in Nebraska or something like that. Do you think we should institute Sharia? And you know what Sharia law is, right? It's absolute hard ironclad law where if you make a mistake, it's off with your head, literally. Okay? So if your wife doesn't bake the cookies right, well, they wouldn't have cookies because under Sharia, you're not supposed to have a lot of sugar. If you didn't break the falafel right or whatever, then you could drag her out in the street and take your little 3-inch pocket knife and slowly carve her head off so it hurts. And then walk around the street and show everybody else so your neighbors can see so that their wives will fall in line. That's what it says in Sharia law. So if you ask somebody within Islam, do you agree with that? Well, 99.9% of them in the world are probably going to say no, unless they're in Saudi Arabia or Iran or someplace where there's hard Sharia. Okay? So are there different variations within each one of those religious groups? 100%. So how many religions are there in the world? Idolatry upon idolatry. That's a way which seemeth right. But the end thereof are the millions of ways of death. All those various options within religions that are false. There is one way. Our Lord said what? I am the way and the truth and the life, and no man, that is no man. Okay? Why? Because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous. How many? Not even one. No, not one. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Okay? So our Lord Jesus Christ is the way. God made, first of all, God brought us into existence. God allowed sin to enter into the world so that we could be the objects of his love, mercy, and grace, holiness, righteousness, and justice. You know, I was explaining this to a guy that was trying to evangelize some dude this week by getting him to change his life. You know, all screwed up. I kind of wrote about it a little bit in the bulletin. That stuff gets me heated. I want to, I guess righteous indignation is a good thing, but I want to bop their teeth out of their mouth. You know, and that's what Paul says. These men's mouths need to be stopped. Because if that person believes what that quote-unquote evangelist says, then they're going to hell. Okay? They drown men in perdition. And that's what the devil does. He seeks, prowling about like a roaring lion, seeking to whom he may devour. How does he do it? With his subtlety. Well, if you just stop drinking, isn't that a good thing? If you stop smoking so much, isn't that a good thing? If you stop spending all your money at the bar before you get home and buy a roast and a loaf of bread and a gallon of milk, isn't that a good thing? Your family's going to eat more. Oh, yeah, that's all good stuff, yeah. Nothing wrong with that stuff. Well, in and of themselves, is there anything wrong with that? No. Nothing wrong with living a good life. But you can't possibly live a life that's good enough to please God. That's the problem. If righteousness come by the law, as Paul said, then verily, there should have been a law, paraphrasing it, there should have been a law there that we could keep if righteousness come by the law. But if righteousness come by the law, then Christ died how? In vain or uselessly. Why did God have to die for the sin of mankind if there was something, a thought within God, even one, that we are supposed to keep the law to maintain our own righteousness? He would be operating on two fronts. It wouldn't make any sense. But God knew from before the foundation of the world that he would allow sin into the world. And what happens when God allows sin in the world? Well, it allows God to show forth who he is. He's the law, he's the God, rather, of holiness, righteousness, and justice, love, mercy, and grace. Now, without a body of believers or a body of sinners to redeem, then he couldn't be those things. Because we're an extension of his love, mercy, and grace, holiness, righteousness, and justice. We allow him to show forth those things, humanity. Okay? So really, it's a perfect system. The redemption of man occurs full and free, paved and paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ, right? By his blood. And God is allowed to show forth who he is. So it's a symbiosis. It really mimics or matches the marriage relationship. In a marriage relationship, the wife is required of the man and the man is required of the wife. Well, our Lord's church is required unto him and he is required unto us. Okay? So you see how this thing is a perfectly balanced system. And all things that God does is perfectly balanced. So we read here, let's go back to verse 1. And I, brethren, this is chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. What am I and who am I? What are you and who are you? You know, do we preach ourselves? No, we preach Christ crucified among you so that you might know the things that are freely given unto you of God, so the Spirit of God might bless those truths to your heart and mind, bearing witness with your spirit, that you might be made a child of God by faith in Jesus Christ, and that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth you from all sin. So, if I'm going to go to any group of people, and this is the way pastors ought to be, I don't care about what they're doing in their lives, because I know what they're doing. It doesn't matter the specifics, but I know they're sinners in need of a Savior. Every man is. You know how I know that? Because I know what's in my mind. And I know my Lord said that we are all of the same mind, and Adam all died. Okay? So I'm not here to try to change your lives. Now, if you come to me and say, Pastor, I'm caught up in this, caught up in that, or I'm with this woman, but I'm not sure if I should marry her, you know. Pastors are often given a lot of wisdom in that the Lord exposes them to many things in their lives so that they can be of counsel to people when they're going through deep water. And I can also counsel you in those things personally and in the Word of God congruently. Okay? So, yeah, I can tell you how to live your life better. And I'll tell you also that living your life better ain't going to make you one whit better to God. But by belief in Jesus Christ, the blood of Christ can cleanse you from all sin. So, yeah, I can be a counselor for you for things carnal, sure. But I don't mind doing it. That's part of the job of a pastor. But I'm not going to mix it up with God's gift to you in salvation. Okay? So, he says, I came to you, I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling. You know, are we ever in a position of absolute power? No, isn't that life? Weakness and fear and much trembling? Yeah. Yeah, we abide in a cursed body and a cursed world. And Paul was no exception. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but the power of God. You know, I could get up here and tell you a bunch of stories, and I do sometimes, but I can make it primarily stories, primarily fun things, primarily moving messages about how to make your life better here, better there, be a better parent, be a better father, be a better, businessman, and all this kind of stuff. But what do? We're normally in the Word of God, reading the Word of God. so that the expression, so that the preaching can be based in spirit and power, not in the wisdom of men. Okay? So we spend a lot of time in the Bible so we can know the things that are freely given us to us of God. This is an education in the things of God. And by it we have salvation, and then afterwards growth. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. So our preaching is yea and amen to those that are saved, because the Spirit of God bears witness with your spirit that the things that are coming from the pulpit are true. Now, we may not immediately understand all things that are preached from the pulpit. Okay? Some things take time. You're going to need a key here, another bit of understanding here, and eventually it comes together. So everything you hear may not make a whole lot of sense at the time you hear it, but as you grow, it will. And, you know, it's no different than a kid understanding everything that you tell your kid when he's young, or she's young. They're not going to take it all in at once. Eventually, they're like, oh, okay, I get it. Because now they've matured enough to have that understanding. Does that make sense? So, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that came to what? Came to nothing. The wisdom of this world is foolishness to God. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Now, why is the things we preach a mystery to the world? Because it has to be revealed by God. When our Lord talked to the disciples, those that followed him, and the apostles, he said, he who hath ears to hear and eyes to see, or eyes to see and ears to hear, I think it was the other way around, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. Okay? So it's the witness of the Spirit of God through the Word of God that causes you to receive the things that are freely given to you of God, because you have the tools necessary to do it. It's been revealed to you by God, and to the world is not revealed. That's why we can sit there and tell the legalist, no, 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 it's not by works of righteousness which we've done. We can use all the proper scripture. We're dead to the law and alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. In Adam all die, so in Christ all shall be made alive. Not by works of righteousness which we've done, but it's according to his mercy that he saved us. We're dead in Christ and alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Colossians 3:3, you're dead and your life is hid with God. And when Christ, who is your life, shall appear, so shall you also appear with him in glory. Okay, all these various verses. If there was a law given that could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law, but we're all found under the sin. You know, we can quote 10, 15, 30, 40, 60 other portions of scripture that all say the same thing. But yet they'll say, no, 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 we have to somehow incorporate the law into your life. Why? Because of that veil before their eyes. They cannot see the things that are freely given to them of God. Because there's a veil. They haven't been revealed unto them yet. So they're natural. And they're using their natural mind. And the natural mind receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, or the truth. They're foolishness unto them, neither can they know them, because why? Because they're spiritually discerned, and these men are spiritually dead. That's why they don't understand. This is why our Lord said, after the second admonition, reject them as a heretic. Now, does that mean they're not going to be saved? Not necessarily. But we've witnessed, we've given our testimony, whatever it may be, and if they reject the second time, we've done our job. Your responsibility is over, the Lord says at that point in time. Reject them as a heretic. God's got other things for them to do. You know why he says this? So we don't let people get us down. Because we're compassionate. You know, believers in Jesus Christ have been shown such a great volley of grace, salvo of grace, whatever you want to call it. We've been whelmed with grace. The greatest grace in the world is grace provided to us in Jesus Christ. So we want to be gracious to the world and say, look, I have the grace of God because of Jesus Christ, my Lord, who died for my sins. Why don't you believe too? You also can benefit from this great grace. You also can have eternal life. Our Lord said, because I live, you shall live also. You can be resurrected at the last day as well. And we want that so badly for the people that we know and we love, or even our acquaintances that we come across, you know. But are they always gonna receive it? Most of them won't. And it can be a great burden for us to bear that. Or if we have family members that stand vehemently against the truth and we're separated from that family member because of it. Well, this is why the scripture says we're in the world but not of the world. They're still worldly. And you're spiritual. So how can the spiritual commune with that which is of the world? The natural. There's no communion there. Because it requires a spiritual birth. And they're dead. This is why also the scripture says, be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. Now, you can commune with unbelievers. We have to do that. I mean, if I go out in the world and conduct any business at all, I'm going to be communing with a lot of unbelievers. But be not unequally yoked, tied to them. Okay? If you're tied to them and there's some kind of argument that involves the truth, who's going to win? The unbelieving party every time. Because they're not going to understand the things that you say and believe. Okay? So if we're married to someone that's an unbeliever and here's a tragic situation. They don't want to bring your kids that you had together to church because the unbelieving party thinks that it's evil. But you understand that it's the power of God unto salvation. You got yourself a big problem there. What's the right answer? Well, our Lord said, raise up your children in the way that they should go, and when they're old, they will not depart from it. So we're supposed to expose them from the truth of the Word of God, or to the truth of the Word of God. And if that person says, if you do that, I'm leaving, what's the right answer? Don't let the door hit you on the way out. I left out the ass part. Okay? Can it be tragic? You betcha it can. But if you cannot reconcile, you walk forward in the truth. This is why our Lord said, after the second admonition, reject them as a heretic. We can't let people get us down, and they can sure get us down. We walk forward in the truth, and we allow the chips fall where they may, because our Lord has the preeminence. Okay? You know, I've dealt with people in the ministry before, and I've dealt with people in the ministry that have had problems. And sometimes those problems with those other people can become your problems if you take them on too much. And that can stifle your ministry. Now, if they're a believer in Jesus Christ, they belong to the Lord. So sometimes you got to say, Lord, you're going to have to deal with this because I don't have the power to deal with it. And you walk away from it. If they belong to God, they belong to God. Pastor Andre told me this one time, and it kind of opened my eyes. I was concerned when Noah first got his... I can't remember what it was. I know what it was. He was going down to, we sent him down to California. That's probably what went wrong with him. To go to a summer tech school at Stanford. His grandpa on my ex-wife's side helped pay for it and everything. And a cool opportunity, you know. And, you know, he had to be away from us for, what was it, 2 weeks, something like that. And I was expressing to Pastor Andre, this was when he was in middle school, I was expressing to Pastor Andre that I was concerned for him. And Pastor Andre said, you know what? Are you always going to be there to protect your child? And I said, no. And he said, you got to remember, he belongs, he's a child of God also. God's always there to protect his children. And, you know, that kind of opened my eyes a little bit on the purveying power of the Lord. And so if someone is not responding to our witness, or our preaching, or our correction, then what do we do? Reject them as a heretic and allow their God to deal with them if they're a believer in Jesus Christ. If not, maybe he'll save their soul, but we can't let them drag us down also. Because that means the devil's getting at you. Okay? Once the devil gets he's like one of those salesmen that come to your front door that's got like the spray bottle of stuff that's going to kill all the moss in your driveway. First, you open the door and say, no, no, I don't want anything. Oh, hold on. He puts his bag in your door so you can't close it. Let me just show you what it does. And sure enough, it's all bleached, so it kills the moss immediately or whatever. I can do this for the whole driveway. In fact, if I can just come inside and explain to you this deal, you can have it for $24.99. And by then, he's got his foot in your door. Then you're like, okay, I don't want to slam the foot on this guy. And he's being real nice. And okay, what do you got here? Then he's, well, why don't you just let me come in and sit down with you. You know, next thing you know, half of his body is in the door. He's got his knee in there. He's got his chest in there. And pretty soon, because he's so nice and subtle, okay? He's sitting on your couch. It's kind of how the devil works. You know? If you let him in, he'll gladly walk on in. And he'll gladly sell you his bill of goods, but it's all false. It's all a scam. You know? All the concrete's going to erode in your driveway, and you're going to be sitting on rubble in 2 years if you spray that stuff on there. I salted my driveway one time. Well, I know I did with my blessing. And it pretty much scoured the first layer of concrete off the top of the driveway. So we got a falling apart driveway now. But that's what the devil's gospel is. It's false. It's a scam. He's a snake oil salesman. And he's very good at it. How did he deceive Eve? With his subtlety. Okay? That's why the scripture says a woman's not supposed to teach nor usurp authority over a man. They're easily deceived. Now, you believers in Jesus Christ that are well taught are not easily deceived. But you got to remember, the devil has his church, his bride, and the Lord has his bride. Okay? Turn with me over to, let's finish this portion of scripture, then we'll go over to Proverbs. All right. The Lord has his bride, and the devil has his bride. The devil's bride is a false bride. She's a concubine. She's not the real wife. Those that have trusted Christ as their Savior in the church, led by the power of the Spirit of God, is the bride of Christ. So, verse 7. And these things we're speaking of this morning fall right into verse 7 here. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For if they had known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Okay? So, do we know anything of God naturally? No. But God has what? Revealed them unto us. By what? By his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Why? Because the Spirit of God is God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Okay, I know what's in me. In order for you to know it, I have to reveal it to you. The same is true with the Spirit of God. So, for what man knoweth the things of a man, save the Spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but who? But the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world. You and I were born with that. That's a way which seemeth right unto a man. That's natural, that's worldly, that's fleshly, that's of the earth, earthy. But you now belong to the Lord of heaven, and therefore you're a child of heaven. You're in the world, but not of the world. You're on the earth, but not of the earth. But now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. All things of God are freely available to us by the power of the spirit of God that indwells us. Which things also we speak not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit teacheth, comparing what? Spiritual things with spiritual. Now, if the Word of God is spiritual, and we're supposed to teach the world the Word of God like we learn over in Psalm, line upon line, line upon line, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little, we're comparing spiritual things with spiritual things, or the Word of God with the Word of God. Is there not a comparison within the Scripture? Yes. It's God's unfolding drama of redemption. So we use the Word of God to do it. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. And for all those legalizers out there, evangelists that are trying to change people's lives, preachers that are trying to make you abide in the law, they know not what they say nor whereof they affirm. Because they desire to be teachers of the law, and they cannot understand because they're spiritually dead. But he that is spiritual, verse 15, he that is spiritual, he that's born of God, like you and me, discerneth, that's the way this should have been translated, not judgeth, discerneth how many things? All things. All the things that are freely given to us of God. Yet he himself is discerned or understood, judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him. But we have the capacity, because we're indwelt by the Spirit of God, the mind of Christ. Okay? So if the mind of God is presented to us in his word, as we read over in John chapter 1, Christ is what? Christ is the word. Okay? We have the capacity to absorb that which is of God. Therefore, we have the mind of Christ. Okay? Not the mind of the world. That's why our Lord is the root. The tree, the church, gains nourishment from that root, right? Okay? The tree doesn't gain nourishment from, you know, photosynthesis brings in light from the sun. But our Lord Jesus Christ is also the light, isn't he? Okay? So we receive the truth from above. And our Christ was below upon the earth when his first advent. He was the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. So we gained the knowledge of the gospel through God, through the teaching and hearing of the gospel, so we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And that's the foundation for the church. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the root. He's the root of Jesse. Right? So all these things fit congruently like a hand in a glove. Now, I want to read a portion of scripture over in Proverbs. Now, we're talking about, this is technically the words of King Lemuel, or Lemuel, as the, sounds kind of like cow, Lemuel is how you pronounce it. But we're talking about the Lord and his bride. Okay? He's going to talk about what makes up a good wife. And these are all good things in the natural. But when the natural man reads these things, or the pastor that's trying to legalize everyone, he'll get up here and tell you what a good wife's supposed to be. But he's going to forget the spiritual component, and we're going to read the spiritual component this morning. So he says here, let's just read from verse 1. The words of the king Lemuel, excuse me. Proverbs 31. My apologies. Verse 1. Proverbs 31, 1. The words of King Lemuel, say that three times fast. The prophecy, Lemuel, that's how you're supposed to say it. I was even pronouncing it wrong myself at first. The prophecy that his mother taught him, what my son and what the son of my womb and what the son of my vows, give not thy strength unto women nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings. Now what the woman do over in Matthew chapter 13? She sowed three measures of meal into the lump. Three measures of leaven into the meal, the lump. If I can get the story right. Okay? The leaven of the Pharisees, leaven of the Sadducees, and the leaven of Herod. Okay? The pride of life. That's Christ's bride, the false bride. Okay? The false churches of the world, the religions of the world, a way which seemeth right unto a man. So give now thy strength to her. Where does your strength abide? In the church, in the Lord. It is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine. Now, what does wine speak of? Drunkenness. So men love to be drunk on the lie of the devil. Nor for the prince's strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. Now, what was the law to do? It was a schoolmaster to bring men to Christ. Give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish, and wine to those that be of heavy heart. Let him drink and forget his poverty, and remember his ministry no more. Open thy mouth for the dumb and in the cause of all such appointed to destruction. Open thy mouth, judge righteously or according to the truth, and plead the cause of the poor and the needy. Now, who are the poor and the needy in the world? Sinners in need of salvation. Okay? Born into the world, dead in trespasses and in sin. Who can find a virtuous woman? Now, is there any such thing in the world as an actual virtuous woman? A perfect one? No. But how does our Lord see the church under the new covenant relationship? His bride, as a virtuous woman. For her price is far above rubies. She's worth more. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. Now, this is these are the attributes of a good wife, yes. And a diligent husband, yes. But we're speaking of the church and her husband, our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? The bride of Christ. And our bridegroom, the Lord. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant ships. She bringeth food, bringeth her food from afar. She raiseth also while it is yet night, and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. She considereth a field and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hands, she planted a vineyard. Our Lord bought the world with the price of what? The blood of Christ, his own life. Okay? Paid for the whole world, sins of the whole world, that we might enter in. She girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. She perceiveth that her husband, that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. Can we snuff out the word of God? No. She layeth her hands on the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor, yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. We go into all the world and preach the gospel as the church. She is not afraid of the snow, nor of the for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. What does that scarlet speak of? The blood of Christ that cleanseth us from all sin. She maketh herself coverings for tapestry. Her clothing is of silk and purple. So we're royalty. We're children in the kingdom, heirs to the throne of the kingdom of heaven. Her husband is known in the gates when she sitteth among the elders of the land. Okay, we speaketh of God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. She maketh fine linen and selleth it and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. And so the fine linen speaks of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and we're applying it to the world by the preaching of the word of God. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She openeth her mouth with wisdom. Wisdom speaks of salvation. And in her tongue, the law of kindness. Kindness speaks of the grace of God, if I can speak. The grace of God is what I get when I'm in a hurry and when the beeper's already beeped. Speaking of the grace of God that can save the man's soul. She looketh well to the ways of her household and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. Why? Because our Lord only sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ when he sees us. All other things are under the... Whatsoever is not of faith of sin, is sin, and our sins and iniquities will he remember against us when? No more. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be what?
Praised.
Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. Okay? Now, who abided in the gates? Her husband. So, we get the praise of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we are given the gift of serving in the body of Christ, and will be rewarded for all those things that are done by faith. The virtuous woman is the church. But does the church have any real virtue in and of itself? Not except for the indwelling presence of Jesus Christ and the presence of the Spirit of God that bears witness with our spirit that we're his. Okay? Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, mercy, and grace. We thank you for the fact that we as the church are a virtuous woman, even though we have no virtue of our own. All of our virtue comes because of the indwelling presence of Jesus Christ. His righteousness is our righteousness. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.